you glad Christ has a great hand on your life? Amen. Protect you and keep you. Please be seated. We'll invite Brother David Anderson to come and offer us a special just before Pastor preaches the Word of God this morning. Sweet peace.
Thank you, David. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning and open them up to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last week there at verse 7. But as you're turning there now, Philippians chapter 3, let me ask you some questions. How many of you would like to change or raise your standard of living this morning? To raise your standard of living. Not a lot, just a little bit. Who wouldn't want to raise their standard of living just a little bit? Just enough to maybe make things more comfortable in your life. Maybe enough to get just one nice thing that you've always wanted but never could get. Just to raise your standard of living. Maybe just enough so you could take that trip that you've always wanted to take. Or whatever it is. Wouldn't you like to raise your standard of living? Uh-oh, this is starting to sound like an infomercial for a multi-level marketing plan, right? No, I'm not going to do that to you. But what about your spiritual standard of living? We understand standard of living as we think of it in the physical realm. Our housing, our job, our clothes, our stuff, our money, our standard of living, the way the world would measure it. But what about your spiritual standard of living? How would you like to improve your quality of life? David started singing that song this morning. Actually, it was two songs, back and forth, in and out of different ones. And that first song he started to sing, I have not heard that song in years, talking about peace. And that song has special meaning to me. I had not heard that song until I was about 19 years old. And at that time in my life, I had just accepted Christ. And I was in a moment in my life where I was transitioning. There was a lot of changes taking place in my life. Let me tell you. One of those changes was my music. My music began to change. And this was one of the songs, this was one of the first, what I would say, Christian songs that actually became part of my life as I was getting the old music out. And it had special meaning to me. It was singing about peace. Prior to that, my old music, my old lifestyle, there wasn't a lot of peace there. There was turmoil in the music. There was struggle. There was conflict. There was violence. There was turmoil, struggle, conflict, and violence at home with my family, with my friends, almost in every area of my life. I was dealing with everything but peace. And then I met Jesus. And I suddenly knew what real peace was. And I had a peace in my heart that I'd never had before. And that song so reflected that for me. It very quickly became part of my music. And let me tell you something, going from what I listened to that was an extreme difference. But it didn't matter. My heart had changed. My desires for music even had changed. But when we talk about your spiritual standard of living, it can improve the quality of your life. To be able to have, for example, a new power to defeat sin in your life. Now, I use that word defeat on purpose. A new power to beat it. Not manage it, not struggle with it all through life, but to just beat it and be done with it. Just the way Christ did on the cross with sin and death and Satan. Beat it. Right there. Be done with it. To have a new purpose in life. A purpose for your life. A sense of worth. A sense of belonging. To know that when you close your eyes for that last time, that you have not lived your life in vain. To know that when your eyes close at death, that this wasn't a waste of time. The Bible, folks, is the only book in the world that can tell you how to improve your life. Self-help books, those are big business. Google it. Not right now, okay? Jim, flag me if anyone Googles it, okay? Yeah, they know where you're at on the internet, by the way. I Googled it earlier. Self-help book on just Amazon. It wasn't even Google, it was Amazon. 900,000 books came up for self-help. But only one book can deliver what it promises, the Bible. That's why everyone keeps writing more self-help books. The other ones didn't work. New and improved self-help book. The Bible has never been new and improved, folks. It's always the same. It's God's holy word. And if you desire to raise your spiritual standard of living, if you desire to live what the Bible calls an abundant life in Christ, then here's the answer. Die. Die to self. Die to sin. Die to this world. And live. Live for God. Live for Christ. Live for eternity. Live for eternity, God in Christ. Not retirement. Some people, they live for retirement. That's the reason they go to work every day, so that they can enjoy retirement. And they're living, literally living for retirement. They get up, they go to work, so they can build retirement. They come home from work, and they go to bed at night and sleep, so that they can get up and go to work tomorrow, so they can continue to build their retirement. They live for retirement. Some people live for vacation. Oh, I just can't wait to that next vacation. And they live for vacation. Live for the new vehicle. Live for getting out of school, young people. I can't wait till I get out of school. Then life can begin, right? Get rid of the shackles and chains of teachers. Live to get out of the house and get rid of all of that, all of those restrictions. Living for God, living for Christ, living for eternity is none of those things. Let Christ live in you, and all of those other things will change. This is one of the greatest paradoxes in life. God says this, the way up is to go down. Doesn't make sense, does it? Humility before greatness. God says, to be first, you need to be what? Last. Now, as a young person growing up, that just didn't make sense to me at church dinners. To be the first in line is to be the last one. Did not make sense. And in a family of six kids, you did not want to be last in line when it came to food, all right? Get it while the getting's good. God says, to be first, you need to be last. You serve before you lead. God says, the way to live is to die. Die to self. Live for God. The temptation, though, is to grab and hoard everything that we can. And we do this. We do this, don't we? We grab things. We try to get as much as we can, hoping that these things, or maybe it's not things, maybe it's experiences, hoping that these things and experiences will bring us happiness. Satan uses the same temptation. He used the same temptation with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it worked. He used the same temptation with Jesus. And it didn't work. He uses the same exact temptations on each of us. What are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of them are focused on self. God says, die to self. And instead of living for me, live for God. Here's his lie. Satan gives us a list of things that he promises will satisfy. But they don't. But if we just get bigger and better, if we just get more expensive things, or a little bit nicer things, or a little more of these things, but they don't satisfy either, do they? That's why there's always more and bigger and better to get. I mean, you can get a coffee maker, because I know coffee makers, all right? And you know I know coffee makers. You can get a Mr. Coffee maker at Walmart for $12, okay? Just a simple coffee maker. Pour the water in, the grounds, push the button, you get coffee. But that doesn't make good coffee. You need a better coffee maker, don't you? So they have the next models up that are $30 to $40 to $50. Then there's some that are $80 and $100. Then there's $120 models. Then they have some that are $300. Oh, those make good coffee. I need one, okay? But then if you want a real espresso maker, then you're getting in the range of the $1,200 and $1,400 range. And as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I saw an espresso maker, just espressos, doesn't even make a cup of coffee, at Bloomingdale's, $5,000. You see, you get the next bigger thing, and it doesn't satisfy, does it? If it did, there wouldn't be any more bigger or better after that. So just consumerism, materialism, is proof that those things do not satisfy. I told you about the game before, Bigger and Better, that we played when I was a kid, okay? And I played it here as a youth pastor. Send everyone out with a penny, they got 2 hours. Go to someone's house, trade it for something bigger or better than a penny. And then they take that and go to someone else's house and trade it for something bigger or better than that thing. And they got 2 hours and they bring back whatever they got. And it's amazing. It's amazing. We've had groups come back with file cabinets, tables, folding tables. This one wasn't, I don't know if it was bigger or better. It was some two used tires. Two used tires that then I had to pay $10 to dispose of. My brothers, when they played it, they went out with a penny, they came back with a lawnmower and used it to cut my dad's grass for 2 years. That was a deal, okay? Bigger and better. After you have lived a while, though, you know something that other people are still discovering. Bigger and better doesn't satisfy. Amen? One of the richest men of the 20th century, he was asked how much money would it take to make him happy, and he said, just a little bit more. And he was worth multiple millions. Just a little bit more. I don't know what his problem is. Just give me a million. I'll just live off the interest. I'll be able to get a $5,000 coffee maker. And not be guilty, not feel guilty about it either. There's a myth out there today, the myth of a higher standard of living. Our culture has bought and swallowed the lies of bigger and better. Okay? How many of Americans, how many of us would equate the following things with a higher standard of living? Okay? In your mind, would you say this is going to equate to a higher standard of living? A six-figure salary. Physical strength, charming looks, maybe musical talent, athletic ability, college education, all of those things equating to someone who's going to have a higher standard of living, bigger and better cars, houses, clothes, things. Folks, you can have all of those things and be extremely miserable. I've met them and so have you. People that seem to have it all, or do they? I mean, it's true. Most people who do have everything that they want materially, are some of the most miserable people on earth. What did Jesus say? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Sometimes, folks, we get into this rut in our thinking. We get into this rut and we think, I don't have the bigger or the better, and I can't be happy until I get it. And it actually affects our joy, doesn't it? Come on now, don't say it doesn't. I am so sick of this car I'm driving. Oh, it's always breaking down. I stop at a stoplight, and when I pull away from the stoplight, I leave, you know, 3 pounds of rust back there on the road as I'm driving away. Or, oh no, wait, that was the muffler. Oh well, moving on, you know. Oh, I can't get new blinds for the house. Oh! get that dramatic about it, but you know it affects our hearts, doesn't it? When we don't get the bigger or the better or the new thing, and we get into this rut thinking that if I could just get it, I'll be happy. And you say, I know, I'm going to change this. I'll charge it. Then I can have it now. And then I'll be happy, right? We do that. You know we do. We do it. That's why we're in such a debt mess as it is right now in this culture. Men, have you ever done that? Well, we justify it though, don't we? The new tool. We find a project at the house that requires the use of that tool. And we say, oh, I need to go get this if I'm going to do this for you, honey. Because you know, I just love you so much, honey. I want to do this for you. And I have to go get a new tool, by the way. Ladies, you ever said to your husband or thought, oh, if he just made more money, the bigger and better will not make us happy. The key to life is Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Just Christ. Let me ask you, how do you count? The Apostle Paul, he knew how to count and determine what was important to him in life. Before he was saved, he didn't know how to count what was important to him in life. Look with me at verse 7 of Philippians 3. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He changed his way of counting. He counted the wrong things as being important in life. He was really big before Christ. He was really big on good works and self-righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, just before what we just read there, he takes and he lists all of the things that he used to trust in for heaven. Each of his good works was like adding a blindfold to a blind man. He was dead in his trespasses and sin. He was spiritually blinded by his sin. And he was adding more blindfolds with every work that he did. We talked about that quite a bit last week. The more good works he did, the blinder he became. Instead of, imagine taking a blind man who can just see a little bit of light, that's all. Who can barely see light, and then begin adding blindfold after blindfold on him. That's a picture of Paul's spiritual condition before he was born again, before he came to Christ. That's a picture of you today if you have never experienced the forgiveness of Christ. A blind man, a blind woman with multiple blindfolds over your eyes. The good works that Paul was trusting in to get him to heaven, they were actually keeping him from going to heaven. They were keeping him from seeing the truth that God gives us in His Word. The simple truth is this, folks. Salvation is by faith. Faith is just trusting that what Jesus did on the cross was good enough. And yet, it is probably the most misunderstood doctrine in all of the Bible. Salvation by good works is this broad road that leads people to hell, according to what the Bible says. And if you're on it today, folks, you need to get off before it's too late. And you know who you are. You know what you are trusting in right here in your heart for your salvation. You know what you're trusting on. Yes, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Because I did. And if that's how you would start it, I have to ask you, plead with you, please consider what you're putting your trust in. Many, many people are like that today. They're blind to God's truth. Then they add their blindfold of good works. They go to church. They help at church. They teach a class maybe. They put money in the offering plate. Everything that they do is just another blindfold, further blinding them to the fact that they need to just trust Christ, the blindfold of baptism, the blindfold of church membership, maybe the blindfold of keeping the golden rule, of being honest. People compare themselves with this blindfold. They compare themselves with Charles Manson or Hitler and say, well, I'm not that bad. I agree, you're not as bad as Manson and Hitler, but you are just as lost until you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Now, you may think everything's okay today. You may feel pretty good about yourself. But if you're not saved, then picture this. You're like a blind man in a dark room, in a round room, looking for a black cat in the corner. He ain't there. You're looking for something that you can't see that isn't even there. If you're looking for happiness, if you're looking for heaven, you cannot find it apart from Christ. You'll find it in nothing else that is on this world. Paul was walking down the Damascus Road on his way to arrest and persecute some more Christians when he met Christ. God knocked him down that day, literally. He was on the ground. That day, his spiritual blindfolds fell off, and he saw clearly for the first time. Do you know what he saw? He didn't see everything that he listed in verses 4, 5, and 6. He now saw Jesus. He got up off the ground. Now he was physically blind, but for the first time in his life, he could see. He could see clearly. He could see God, and he put his faith in the resurrected Savior for heaven. A few days later, God gave him his physical sight back as well. Now, what did Paul gain that raised his spiritual standard of living at that point? This is what is needed to raise our spiritual standard of living. And we'll kind of go through it in four different levels. Here's the first level, and this is what Paul needed, okay? He needed a new knowledge. Verse 8, look with me at verse 8. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. There is a new knowledge that Paul received. I don't get a newspaper. Do they still print newspapers, by the way? I'm just kidding. I know they do. There's some that do. But I remember as a kid reading the comics on Sunday. Loved reading the comics. Not all of them. There were a few that I always went to, and everyone has their favorite comics. You know, whether it's Charlie Brown or what was it, Frank and Ernest, Blondie, Dagwood and Blondie. That was another one. Okay, Family Circus. Family Circus and Charlie Brown, the Peanuts comics, both Christian authors, and they would oftentimes put their faith in the message of those comics. And this one here by Charles Schulz, a Charlie Brown cartoon. One day, Lucy and Linus, they were kind of looking out the window and watching it rain, stuck inside all day. And Lucy begins a conversation. She says to Linus, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Well, you know where they're going with that, right? Linus says, it'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy says, you've taken a great load off my mind. And now here's what Linus says to her. Sound theology has a way of doing that. I just said the T word, theology. That's the thing that puts people to sleep sometimes. When you're just teaching things about God and His character. And people want to know, well, how do I deal with this in my life? And how can I feel joy? How can I be more happy? How can I feel more complete? How can I be liked by more people? And feel good messages, right? People don't want to hear about theology. But he nailed something here. Sound theology has a way of taking a load off of our minds. Such adult confidence portrayed in that cartoon right there. Sound theology gives you peace in your heart, peace in your mind. Do you know what you need to get through tough times? Sound theology. When the baby is deathly sick, when you lose your job, when your health fails, when you feel so blue, so discouraged, so depressed that you just want to quit everything, maybe even life, you need sound theology. When I feel so blue, depressed, discouraged, all alone, nobody likes me, everyone hates me, I'm going to eat some worms, as the children's book says. I need some sound theology like Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I am failing yet again in a particular area of my life, Paul says later on in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We just need sound theology. Paul said two things there in verse 8. He said, because I know Christ, he said these two things, I will suffer for Him. Yes, suffering will come when you witness, when you live a holy life. There's going to be problems with that. He said, because I know Christ, I will suffer, but he also said, I am done exalting myself. I am done lifting myself up because I know Christ. Now, folks, this is a change that took place in Paul's life. He didn't just bow his head, prayer, get dunked in the baptistry, and everyone was happy because he was a Christian now. His life changed, okay? Because he now knows Christ, he was done exalting himself. In other words, Paul, exalting himself, he is saying, made him look like he wasn't a Christian. Because Christians don't exalt themselves, they exalt Christ, right? Paul said, I'm done exalting myself. No more putting down others to raise myself up. He said, I'm done with that. It's all about Christ now. Paul gained a new knowledge, but secondly, he also gained a new righteousness. In verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's two righteousnesses that he talks about here. One that comes through the law. Obey the law. Do all the do's and don'ts. And you will be declared a righteous person by people of the law. But I want God's righteousness. And that comes, he says, by faith in Christ. Paul was also given new power at that moment. Verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul will tell the Philippians later on in chapter 4, I mentioned it just a minute ago, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Referring to this power right here. The power that he received when he received forgiveness from Christ. When he made Christ his life instead of him his life. He received a new power, but also a new fellowship. In verse 11, it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He used to associate himself with this group of people. Now looking to associate himself with this group of people, those that will be resurrected from the dead. That's future hope. I'm going to die one day, and I know that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with Christ. With those that went before me. I have a new fellowship. We relate to God on four different levels. Folks, if you are saved today, you can relate to Paul very easily. You once trusted in yourself. You trusted in your good works. But now you trust in God. If you're saved, then you know Him. Hey, I have a question for you. How well do you know Him? How well do you know Christ? If I were to put someone on the spot right now, I'm feeling kind of ornery. I might just do this. And I just pick someone. Come on up here. Tell us what you know about Christ. Remember, don't look at the teacher. He's looking for someone to call on right now. How well do you know? I wouldn't do that. How well do you know Christ? This person that gave everything for us, that we are, as Christians, supposed to be living for. And some of us know very little about Him. We know a lot about ourselves, though, don't we? How well do we know Him? How intimately do we know Christ? When my wife and I were dating, that was one thing that I wanted to know more about, was her on deeper and deeper levels. I knew her name. Okay. I knew where she was from in Michigan. And very quickly, I knew her class schedule. Oh, yeah. And I knew where to be and where she was going to be at what time during the day between classes. And I was just happened to be there. Like, hey. But relationships don't last very long if that's all you know, right? If you know just a little bit, that's not deep, they're not satisfying. And I'm afraid that would characterize some of our relationships with Christ. We really don't know Him that intimately. So I'll tell you what you do if you're in a dating relationship like that, okay? Spend 1 hour a week, okay, where for 30 minutes in that hour, you hear someone talking maybe about 10 minutes of that 30 minutes about the person that you want to get to know better. That's the way to do it, right? But I kind of just described the average Christian going to church for an hour, 30-minute message maybe, actually 10 minutes, you take out the illustrations and verses of Scripture and explanations, 10 minutes of actually learning things about God. And that's not enough, is it? We need to intentionally, it means we're going to make a choice on purpose. I am going to know about this person, Jesus Christ. I want to know more about Him. How does that happen? I've got to open that book He wrote me and start studying all about Him, like I did with my wife's love letters, or letters. She didn't write me love letters. That's too mushy. She wrote me some love letters and cards. I have them. And I would sit there in my bunk bed at college, in my dorm room, and I would read those things over and over again, reading between the lines. Probably what wasn't there, but I was sure hoping would be there, okay? And I was just rereading them, studying them, knowing the way she thought, the way she responded to different things. That's what we have to do with Christ. No wonder we have Christians today that have been saved for great numbers of years and don't know much about Jesus and can't tell people much about Jesus. Because I haven't gotten to know Jesus. We, as Christians, we relate to God on four different levels. Here's the first level. The bless me level. Okay? Now, here's what I mean by that. Go back to the Old Testament. Jacob said, if God will be with me, then the Lord will be my God, and I will give Him a tithe of all that He gives to me. If God will be with me, okay, God, if you're with me, then you'll be my God, and I'll give you a tenth of everything that you give me. Do you hear what Jacob was saying? We read that. We've read that so many times. We're like, wow, Jacob, he's coming to God. That's wonderful. He's making God, Elohim, his God. Do you hear what he's saying, though? He's saying, if God takes care of me, then I will serve Him. If He takes care of me, then I will serve Him. It's exactly what he said. This is serving God for self's sake. This is kind of like the first level. We're still hooked on self here. If God will give me this job, then I will do this. It's a consumer mentality. What's in it for me? Can God get me this job? Can God help me with these bills? God, if you bless me, then I'll serve you. If you get me a job, I'll turn my life around. And folks, we see that, don't we? We see that. In my Christian experience, I've seen that over and over with people that life is hitting them and they got problems and they show up at church. And then the problems get better and they go out the back door. They were here for what they could get from God. That's the bless me level. Hopefully we don't stay there very long. Let's move on to the next one, the use me level. Now, this is where a person will pray regularly for empowerment, and that's good. Praying for God's power in your life. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the church met together. Here's what it says there. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. That's power. And people, Christians today pray for power. And we need to pray for power, don't we? We need to pray for power in everything that we do. But some folks at this level, here's what it looks like. They have dreams of doing great things for God. I'm going to take over the continent of Africa for God. I'm going to get the entire city of Crystal Lake converted to Christianity. Amen? He's all for that, right? I want to do great things for God. I'm going to be the best Sunday school teacher anyone has ever seen. My students, when they leave 30 years later, they're going to come back, they'll rise up and call me blessed. They'll just think I was the wonderful, most wonderful teacher in the world. I am going to really be the best youth pastor. I'm going to be the best pastor. I'm going to be the best usher or greeter or whatever it is. It's good to have zeal. But too often, though we have great zeal for God and very little wisdom, sometimes even less love for God. We just have this zeal for God and we're going to do things. Frantic involvement is a temptation, folks. We're just going to do everything we can. 26 hours a day. As much as we can, we're just going to keep go, 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 go. I've read stories before about missionaries that when the United States, before the United States, they would come over and missionaries to the Indians and dead by the time they're 30 because they totally destroyed their health. Frantic involvement. Focused on just doing great things for God. This idea here, I just got to do more, 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 more. How about this? If we're living for Christ, living for God, we're not focused on what more can I do, more, more, more. We're focused on just what does God want me to do? And the other stuff that I could be doing, he has for someone else to do. And instead of doing 15% of effort on 10 different things, do the math, that's 150%. Instead of doing 15% on 10 different things, maybe I'm able to give 100% to one thing and do it better than when I could if I was frantically involved in everything. Sometimes we would pray, Lord, fill me with power and use me. Fill me with power. Use me. God, bless me and I'll serve you. Fill me with power and use me. Then we go to this third level, the make me level. Now, at this level here, we're growing a little bit, okay? We're in the third level. Here we have this growing desire to be like Christ. Finally, it's starting to make an appearance in our growth. We desire to be used by God. But it's balanced with a yearning, like Paul said, I want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. I want to be like Christ. See, now that has entered the picture. Philippians 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His prayer would be, Father, make me like Christ. Just make me like Jesus. You know, before I was saved, there was this person there in Brown City, Michigan, named Gerald McPhillips. And he thought he had it down. He thought he had everything right. He thought he knew what his life was going to be like and what he wanted to do and when and where and why and how and who with. And he was making a mess of things. For me to live, to really live, Christ had to be in there. And when I died to that old self and accepted Christ, that's when I truly began to live. And every day I have to die to that old self more and more. Here is where Christ likeness begins to be formed in us when we get to this third level. But then there is this fourth one, the search me level. This one is scary, folks. And I think that's why many of us don't get here. Because we don't want to go here. This is like someone following you around with a camera all day long. And somehow putting a recorder, an audio recorder into your mind, recording every thought. And then putting it on these monitors next Sunday. Ouch. That's this level. And that's why I think many, many of us don't go there because we don't want to go there. There is at this level, though, an intense love and focus on spiritual intimacy with Christ. Now, let me ask you this. In your past relationships, or even current relationships, going back, whatever, do you recall a time, whether it's you with your spouse, or your parents, or your children, or something, where there was something wrong in that relationship? Someone had done something wrong, okay? I'm sure you can think of something like that, or some relationship. Someone had done something wrong, and it was there, and it hadn't been dealt with. What was that relationship like? Was it intimate or separated? It's separated because that thing is there in the middle and it's keeping it separated. We could say there is no intimacy. That's this level here. And it's that thing in our life that keeps us from having that spiritual intimacy with God. But that's this level. This is characterized by an intense love for Christ. Psalm chapter 139, verse 23. Psalmist writes, search me, O God. That's the monitors, the cameras, the thoughts in the head. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. That is open. That is transparent. That is scary, isn't it? Wow. I'm going to open up to all of you next Sunday everything that went on in this mind this week. And then look what it says at the end of that verse. It says, lead me in the way everlasting. Can you see that? That's a picture of someone who's saying, okay, God, here's everything. Here I am. All the filth, all of the sin in my heart, in my life. I know I'm a good Christian, but we still have sin, don't we? And we have pride. and we have all of these issues and our pet sins. Here they are, God. Search me. Expose them now. Here we go. I'll just give you my hand. Lead me in the direction you want me to go. There's a willingness there. There is a humbleness. There's no pride. That is complete submission to Christ as our Lord. That's an intense level, folks. But that's where we really begin to take on the mind of Christ. To be like Christ. This is what Paul desired there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It is at this search me level that we are brought into the brokenness. This is where God breaks us. Which is why I think a lot of times we don't want to go to that verse, Psalm 139. Verse 33, 23, 24. We don't want to pray that psalm. Because God just might break us and start pulling things out of our heart that we don't want to face. Here's the difference, folks. On the other three levels, we're asking God to do our will. To some extent. More so on the first two. Here's what I want you to do, God. But on this fourth level, it changes from give me, make, use me, to search me, God. I'm not asking Him to do anything for me. I'm just saying, here I am. Open me up. Take a look. Paul would be praying, Father, search me, break me. Do whatever it takes to draw me closer to You. A poem that I came across. Let me read this to you. One by one, He took them from me. All the things that I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways, grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard His voice inviting, lift those holy hands to me. So I held my hands to heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transient riches till they could contain no more. And at last, I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. Folks, search me, God. Get all this stuff out. And then there's room for you to pour yourself in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need to do this. God, we need to be like You. But we need the mind of Christ. We can't have the mind of Christ until we die to ourselves. Every one of us in this room, Lord, we're somewhere in this message this morning. Maybe there's some that are not saved. They need Your forgiveness. And God, You brought them here today to hear that message. Lord, right now the Spirit is working in their hearts and convicted them of their own sin, their need to be forgiven. God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to their hearts and they would realize that just being here today doesn't make it better. But they need to come to You for forgiveness. And Lord, as Christians, as we're here this morning as well, God, help us to understand that we are not like Christ until we have died to self. And it's only after we have died to self that we can then experience what true living in Christ means. That life more abundant that You've talked about in Your Word. That the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory as we sing about it. Lord, I pray that as Christians this morning, that we would die enough to self to admit that we have a lot of self in us. And that we would then just allow your Spirit to continue to work in our heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. With heads bowed and our eyes closed.